Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis, chapter 4. Our text for this study will be verses 1 through 17. But we will read a few verses this morning to introduce our subject. We began this morning, lessons from the life of Cain. Beginning with verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now we go down to verses 16 and 17 as we introduce our subject. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, literally wandering, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Over the years, from this pulpit, we have studied many characters, personalities from the Word of God, in both the Old Testament and the New. We have studied Adam and Eve. We have studied Cain and Abel in an abbreviated fashion. We've had lengthy studies on the creation and the fall. We have studied Abraham extensively, Job. We did an extensive study of the life of Joseph. We've looked at Ruth, Elijah, Naaman, or Naaman, as we say in English, the Apostle Paul, and others. Whether from the Old Testament or the New, such studies have proven to be extremely profitable. We take a principle from the New Testament. If you would turn there, follow with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I want us to look at that because that is the principle with which we will develop our lessons from the life of Cain. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but it necessitates a closer look. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, from the original language, every Scripture is God-breathed. Every Scripture, every passage, every particle, every expression of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. This is not the usual word for perfect. This is a different word. Artios. It means fully limbed, symmetrically developed. The words thoroughly furnished are the participular form in the original language, completely outfitted. And what follows is in the singular, unto every good work. These words of the Apostle Paul referring to Scripture, to the writings, refers essentially to the Old Testament. They were the body of written Scripture at that time. And so we will take our record of Cain from the Old Testament and Genesis chapter 4. When we take this passage and we take the five references in the New Testament to Cain and also to Abel, we will find them to be extremely profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, the record of Cain in Genesis chapter 4 is very negative. And yet there is much positive teaching here by implication and by application. Every scripture is God-breathed and profitable. These verses give, among other things, the following. The nature of marriage and the marriage relationship in a fallen, sinful world. The lives of the first family in a fallen, sinful world. And yet there is a hope of ultimate final deliverance kept alive despite the fall. This first family was extremely religious. Sin has entered the human race. Sin has devastated the human race, and yet there is a strong religious bent in this first family, even as sinners. We see Cain and Abel, the first sinners born into this fallen world. We see the first recorded acts of worship. We note the acceptance of one brother's offering and the refusal of the others. We see the first murder and its consequences, the first religious persecution and martyrdom. For the first human blood ever spilled was spilled in religious persecution. And Abel was the first martyr. We find the first mention of the word sin, and we see the character of sin revealed. We find the first mention of the word blood and its implications. And strangely, we see the nature and character of God in His moral self-consistency expressed in grace, mercy, and patience, even in the life of Cain. And finally, we see the first city and civilization of the Cainites, a godless society, which would ultimately bring the curse and judgment of the flood. There are four great eras in progressive revelation. The Bible itself is the progressive revelation of God from creation and the fall to the completion of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me reiterate these four eras of progressive revelation. The first is, of course, creation and the fall. This sets the basis for the coming Redeemer, the promised seed of the woman, who would rectify the results of the fall and be the ultimate redemption of mankind. Then we see the call and life of Abraham. God once again begins with one man, Abraham, and in Abraham a nation, the Hebrew race, and from that nation the promised seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The third era of progressive revelation is the Mosaic era, with the birth of Israel as a nation, the giving of the law, the Levitical institutions of a priesthood and sacrifice, all of these prophetically looking ahead to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of redemption. The fourth and final era is the incarnation of our Lord, the Son of God, born among men of a virgin. His life, His ministry, His sacrificial death, His resurrection in power, and following this, the ministry of the apostles. And this completes the progressive revelation of God from creation to the fullness of redemption. The biblical account before us, the life of Cain and Abel, is very early in human history, and the record is brief. And yet it is very informative. Historically and by necessity, this account has been subject to many speculations. Why this? Why that? And we will try to explore what we can as we study and make good, God willing, application. And now the first lesson from the life of Cain. Marriage in a fallen world, not perfect, but commanded. Adam and Eve were joined together by God. They were married before the fall. That was the only perfect marriage. It evidently did not last long. Sin entered the human race and destroyed what God had ordained, and yet the institution of marriage remains. Let me read from Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Man, in and of himself, fallen or unfallen, is incomplete. Woman of herself, fallen or unfallen, is incomplete. Marriage is the natural relationship ordained by God, and when they become one, they become an entity as God intended them to be. Verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." A young seminary student asked me some years ago, strange conversations young seminary students have. And he said, "Pastor, do you have an enduring term for your wife?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "What is it?" And I said, "Well, you won't appreciate it. She is my Edzer Kenigdo." He said, "What?" I said, "That's the Hebrew word for helpmeet. Edzer Kenigdo. It sounds harsh and strange to our ears. What does it mean, helpmeet?" The picture is of Adam looking into a pool of water and seeing his reflection. When he saw Eve, he saw someone who reflected his image. Someone who totally and inclusively corresponded to him. Someone who would complete him. That's what the word helpmeet means. Not an afterthought, but the completion of man, under the blessing of God. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." The word woman means, strangely, from the womb of man. And now we read the inspired commentary. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." What was natural before the fall, with the entrance of sin into the world, now became God's command, because it was no longer natural. Man became self-centered. The woman became self-centered. And now God's command was to govern their relationship. This brings us to our text. The intimacy of the marriage relationship continued in spite of the fall and the resulting sinlessness. Adam knew Eve, his wife. This describes the physical intimacy of the marriage relationship. It's a euphemism for the physical aspect of marriage. And yet I take the word "know" in a very broad and inclusive sense in our study. God has ordained that the husband and wife know each other in the deepest and fullest sense of the term, in a mutual relationship, fulfilling their mutual needs, fulfilling their mutual desires, fulfilling their mutual hopes, satisfying one another. That is what God intended in marriage. But the physical aspect is only one aspect of marriage, and it is to be the expression of responsible love, mutual affection, and mutual fulfillment. In the marriage relationship, it is never to be a selfish act or relationship. Now we come to believers, because we also live not in a perfect environment. We also live in a fallen, sinful world. And what was natural and blessed of God before the fall is now commanded by God. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 5. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." It's now commanded. Before the fall, Eve was naturally submissive to her husband. But she acted independently. She acted apart from his authority. She took the leadership. And God commanded Adam to take the headship and commanded Eve to be in submission. We're in a state of grace. And the Apostle Paul not only says this is commanded, he lifts it up after the pattern of our Lord and His church. It's a high gospel standard for believers in a Christian marriage. And now to the husbands. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." God has retained, even though sin has devastated this universe and creation, God has retained this entity in the marriage relationship, the most intimate relationship possible. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the apostle gives 6 verses concerning the wives. Likewise, ye wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without a word, not the word, they may without a word be won by the conversation of the wives. Do not nag them with the gospel, but live a gospel life before them. And then he shows the submission of the wife to a godly husband. Then in verse 7, that is what I want to emphasize. Then in verse 7, he deals with the husband in relationship to the wife. I'm going to change the wording because this is what is known in the original language as a chiastic expression, an X, the form of a cross, where the second and the fourth element coincide in the first and the third. Listen carefully. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge as unto the weaker vessel. Learn to know your wife as a woman, and learn to know her as an individual. And that is necessary today, especially when young couples are married. Issues come forth, and the man has to recognize his wife as a woman, not a man, and as an individual with her peculiarities. And then Peter continues, and giving honor unto the wife, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. The husband and the wife are equal as believers. Any disruption in that relationship will hinder our prayers. This is the finely tuned relationship that God expects of believers, lifting things up to a biblical level and up to a gospel level by the grace and word of God. Now, the creation mandate given to Adam before the fall has never been rescinded. I want to read it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That creation mandate is in force today. Sadly, because man is divorced from God, because man seeks to act independently, he exploits the environment for his own use and pleasure, rather than wisely govern this created world under God. The effects of the fall, the effects of sin. I want to make some comments now on how sin has increasingly distorted God, His truth, His word, and His creation in society. Man is now fallen. Sin has entered the world. It has distorted everything. And increasingly, we are removed from what God ordained marriage to be. Consider evolution. The so-called theory, the idea of evolution, has been with us now for over 2 centuries. Man does not consider himself to be created in God's image. He's no longer in his own thinking the image bearer of God, but he's an animal And he believes that he is created in the image of the brute. That has grave consequences for marriage, for sexuality, and for society at large. Even Adam and Eve, after the fall, were the head of a religious family. They taught their children how to worship and approach God. Eve claimed the promise through the birth of Cain of the coming Redeemer. How far we are not only fallen, but still falling as a society. In our modern society, marriage is simply an option. Have you filled out any medical forms lately? They do not ask for the wife's name. They do not ask for the husband's name. They say, fill in the blank of your sexual partner. Marriage is an option. It's presupposed and assumed in our modern godless society. Fallen, sinful mankind is increasingly self-centered and godless. We are the modern race of the Cainites, a society without God. Are you familiar with Psalm 14 and verse 1? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What is the key to that statement? It rests in the word no. There is no God. It is not the usual word for no in the Hebrew tongue. It reads Ein Elohim. The word Ein means not. N-A-U-G-H-T. Not. Of no consequence. Trivial. The fool has said in his heart, God is of no consequence. That is the language of Cain. It's shown in his offering. It was shown in his worship. In great distinction from that of Abel. This is our modern society. We are practically atheistic. We acknowledge God. Religion has its place as long as it doesn't interfere. But the fool has said in his heart, God is of no consequence. God is nothing. That is the attitude of modern man. And sadly, that is the attitude of many professing Christians. Those whose lives do not recognize the claim of God or His Word upon them. Professing Christians living like the world, holding to the world's philosophy, loving the world's entertainment, and often falling to the world's immorality. The fool has said in his heart, God is inconsequential. Homosexuality, transgenderism, both of these stand opposed to God's creative and redemptive order. And yet they are accepted today. Cainites, a godless society, where, when God is thought of, He is simply inconsequential. Shall we mention abortion? Abortion is a woman's problem. And that to me is rather strange and irrational. Unless indeed the babe in her womb is virgin born. Where is the man? Where is the responsibility? A pregnancy now is a mistake. It's a lack of prevention. It's a lack of caution. No responsible headship of the man. And no responsibility toward the unborn or the unwanted. And now, many are advocating in our society infanticide. The baby's born. Now we will choose, separated from its mother's womb, independent life, whether it will live or die, at our convenience. Can I be more blunt than this? What separates us from Nazi Germany in the 1920s and 30s and 40s? They killed, they exterminated, they murdered all the unwanted, the malformed, the morons, the idiots, physically, mentally, deprived. They were just exterminated. What makes us any different? Do you want the answer? Because they were wrong. They were Nazis. They were evil. But we have a tendency to believe that whatever we do is right. We're Americans. Americans do no wrong. The stars and stripes. We're patriotic. God and country. All the while we are saying, the fool has said in his heart, and we echo with him, God is of no consequence. I close with a question, and it is relevant. What is a truly Christian marriage and family in a fallen, sinful world? Adam and Eve began their family after the fall. A fallen world. A sinful world. Nothing would be the same. And their family was religious. The children were well taught in the things of God. We'll explore this, God willing, in future studies. Much is to be said concerning Adam and Eve living in a sinful, fallen world. How can we have a Christian family, a Christian marriage in a fallen, sinful world? It is applicable, is it not? It must be a twofold relationship. It must be first a biblical relationship as established by God in the very beginning, between one man and one woman, fulfilling in the context of biblical truth the creation mandate, a biblical relationship that God has established, where two become one for mutual satisfaction, desire, hope, planning, life. And secondly, it must be a gospel relationship. What we might term the God-given love, spirituality, morality, and responsibility of marriage and family. The loving headship of the man. The loving submission of the wife. They are one before God. They are committed to one another. They love one another. And whatever they do has mutual benefit to the glory of God. And their children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a Christian family according to God's Word, lifted above not only the creation order, but the gospel order as well. And so we asked, are we determined to have, to experience, and to enjoy a truly Christian marriage and family in this fallen world? We must remember that we are sinners. The Christian man and husband is a sinner. The Christian wife and mother is a sinner. And the children are born as sinners into a sinful world. What hope do we have of experiencing a true Christian marriage and family? We need two things. We need God's word for guidance, and we need God's grace for enablement to experience what God has ordained for a Christian man and woman when they marry and have a family. Very simple. Very simple when we look at the teaching of the Word of God. It implies obedience to God's Word, His direction, His guidance, and it presupposes a right relationship with God. God's grace enabling any Christian marriage to experience the satisfaction, the joy, the blessing, seeing us through the trials, seeing us through the issues of living in a fallen, sinful world. This is what God intended. The basis for this is necessarily saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The husband and father must be a true believer, with saving faith in Jesus Christ, thus becoming a recipient of God's grace in his life. The wife must be a true believer through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only foundation that lifts marriage up to a true biblical level, with its blessing, with its grace, with its sustaining mercy through the issues of life as God intended it. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she brought forth a son and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Marriage in a fallen, sinful world, and yet lifted up by God's word and God's grace to what it can be. Do we have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we built upon a biblical foundation? And do we know personally and to each other the truth and reality of God's grace? Let us pray. Father, glorify yourself. As we study the life of Cain, we see his family about him. We pray that this might be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Bless us, O Lord God, in our obedience, and grant us the joy and the strength and the grace to have truly Christian marriages, Christian families, as a testimony to this fallen, sinful world in which we live. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.